Vital, isn't it? Handfuls of honey. And I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Judges. That's right, the book of Judges. Chapter 14. 14th chapter of the book of Judges. And I want to read a short, unusual, and I think interesting paragraph beginning with verse 5. It's a joy to have some young people from Southeastern College. Stand up. How many of you are here from Southeastern in Lakeland, Florida? Well, it's good. I thought there were more than that. Anyway. And our good friends, Dan and Sue Van Morick from Ottawa, Canada. Stand up, folks, will you? Brother Dan is an elder in the community, Capital View Community Church in Ottawa, Canada, and just visiting with us for a few days. We had the joy of sharing together 2 years ago, last fall, for 3 months in that church. And we're glad to have them with us. You'll shake their hand afterward. And all you other visitors, we thank you for coming. The 14th chapter of the book of Judges, beginning with verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore him as he would have torn a kid, a young goat. And there was nothing in his hand. Wait a minute. He tore a lion with his bare hands? Yes, he did. There was nothing in his hand. But he told not his father and his mother what he had done. I wonder why God put that in his word. I suggest it's because modesty is such a rarity. Modesty is such a rarity. I think that if some of us had accomplished what Samson had accomplished, killing a lion with his bare hands, we'd have hired out in the circus and been billed as the world's greatest lion killer. But he didn't even tell his father and his mother about his exploit. Well, where were we reading here? Verse 7. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a while, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took it off in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. I wonder why that was. I suppose, friends, that if Samson, after offering the honey to his mother and his father, and his mother and his father ate the honey, and then he told them where he got it, his mother might have said, yeah, I thought that tasted of lion. But she didn't. He didn't tell her. Now you're wondering, why should such an odd, curious bit of history like that be incorporated in the Bible? What's that got to do with us today living millennia after it happened? Samson, his girlfriend, his accomplishment over the lion, and the resultant honey and its sharing. Why in the world did God ever put that in his word? Well, I'm not sure I know the answer to that, but I must remember this, that the New Testament says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. You got it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and say it, and is what? Profitable. Who said so? The Spirit of God said so. Where? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. It's profitable. So there must be something in that story that has its application to us today. Now, I think I see behind that accomplishment another suitor, another visitor, someone else who is on his way to get a bride. When a lion sprang out and challenged him, and that man who was challenged by the lion conquered the lion and slew the lion and won his bride. You know what I mean, don't you? The hymn writer put it like this. He came from heaven and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I think there's something more in the story. Not only perhaps a faint reflection of our Lord and his conquest in his death and resurrection, but there's something for us as well. Now, those of you who are acquainted with the story of Samson in the Old Testament, you'll agree with me when I say that Samson's life and activities are really a contrast in whites and blacks. His life is a story of pluses and minuses. His story is the story of victories and defeats. And it's a blend of joys and sorrows. It's a contrast of singing and sobbing. Samson was in some ways an oddball. And yet God mightily used that man. Now I want to just dip down into the story and see what this narrative might have for us this morning. First of all, it illustrates the fact, I think, that the Christian life brings lions. Brings what? It brings the challenge of a lion. It brings conflict. Number two, the Christian life also brings victories. And thirdly, the Christian life brings sweetness. That we as Christians love to share with others. Out of all that strange confluence of circumstances, we end up with strength, sharing sweetness. Well, Samson ended up with handfuls of honey that he shared. First of all, he ate it to himself, some of it. He tasted it, he sampled it experientially, and then he said, here, I'd like to share this honey with others. Those three things are very clear in the story. Now, Samson that day, when he was on his way from his home down to Timnah, was going down to see his girlfriend, and I suppose slip an engagement ring on her finger, and ultimately make her his wife. This was Samson's intention. Samson wasn't out lion hunting that day. He was going to see his girlfriend. He was walking along blithely, perhaps humming a song, and with joyous anticipations. He may have had a bouquet of flowers in one hand that he picked up at Don Murray's. Or he may have had in the other hand a box of Stouffer's chocolates. He was on his way to see his girlfriend, and his heart was bubbling and singing with joyous anticipation. And as he was slipping along the road, he came to the vineyards of Timnah, those great long lines of vines and so on. And suddenly, unexpectedly, out of the bush, there hurtled the body of a lion. With his mouth wide open, his teeth and his fangs bared, and his claws out, he was out for blood. He was out to kill Samson. A lion roared. Isn't that what it says? A lion roared. Yes, verse 6. A lion roared against him. Roared against him when he was off guard. You know, may I suggest that when you and I become Christians, when there comes that significant crisis in our lives when we realize that we're lost and guilty and undone and we cannot save ourselves and we close in with God's offer of grace, that abundant, unmerited grace of which the choir was singing a few moments ago, and we come and receive Him who came and was the incarnation of grace and truth itself, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we make Him our Lord and Savior, and we put up our flag and take our stand for Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. I say when that happens, it brings conflict. Conflict? I thought that's the end of all my troubles. I thought that was the solution of all my problems. When I came to Jesus, I wouldn't have any more problems. My friends, don't believe that. Don't buy that. When you become a Christian, you make yourself vulnerable to all the forces that are combined to hate and to war against the mighty Christ of God, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is our external enemy. The flesh is our internal enemy, and the devil's our infernal enemy. But praise God, we have no eternal enemy. We have an internal enemy, the flesh. We have an external enemy, the world. And we have an infernal enemy, the devil, who's out to challenge every move we make. And this is in exact line with what our Lord promised. Didn't our Lord say to us, in His word, in the world ye shall have what? In the world ye shall have bed of roses. No more problems. No. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Paul, speaking to the young converts in the book of Acts that we've been studying in our Thursday night groups, he said to those young converts, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And Peter sat down and wrote an epistle. In fact, he wrote two. And in one of those epistles, Peter wrote these words, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The hymn writer put it right when he said, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, when others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, the Lord says, you become a Christian and you become the target of the roaring lion. By the way, isn't that again what Peter says in the fifth chapter of his first epistle? He writes to Christians and he says, be sober. Be vigilant. Be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in your faith. This is 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, watch out, Christian. Be on the alert. That lion has got his eye on you. And he's like the roaring lion. Like the devil. The devil is like a roaring lion, rapacious and determined and cruel and cunning. And sometimes, friends, he springs out of the most unexpected backgrounds. It was a vineyard, grapes. It was the country. And out of that sprang without any warning at all, the devourer. You know, every one of us are aware, if we're honest, of certain sudden temptations that come down upon us. You remember the Lord Jesus? You remember no sooner had he been baptized in the water by John the Baptist and the heavens were open and the Holy Spirit came upon him in fullness at the age of 30 and he began his public ministry. As soon, my friends, as he was anointed with the Spirit of God and launched on his ministry, he met the lion. The devil challenged him in the wilderness. You know the story of that. Sometimes temptation springs from most unexpected quarters. When we're off guard, then the evil thoughts. Do you ever have any? Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. Lust. 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 Greed. Covetousness. The love of money. Perhaps temper. Temper comes over us. We blow our top, and we say things, and we explode in an explosion of words that are hurtful. That's devastating. The lion springs when we're off guard very often. Comes out of nowhere. Have you met the lion? You say, I live with him. I live with her. Whatever. But my friends, the lion has his eye on Christians. And let me make an observation in passing, if I may. I believe that the Christian is not the prime target of the lion's wrath. I believe that the Lord of the Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is the real object of the devil's hate. He hates Christians, but he hates Jesus more. But he strikes at the Lord Jesus through his people. He strikes at the Lord and God through his people, so that if he can cause the Christian to stumble and fall and compromise and go down, then the devil says, see, God, that's one of your kids. That's one of yours. And the world says, yes, your Christianity thinks. I don't want anything to do with it, and I don't want anything to do with your God either. The devil says, good, that's what I'm after, to misrepresent God. The lion springs unexpectedly. You remember when we were going through the chart on Egypt to Canaan some months ago? Do you remember Amalek? Does that ring any bells in your mind? Amalek was the grandson of Esau, the sworn bitter enemy of Israel. And Amalek attacked Israel unexpectedly. When the nation of Israel was marching through the desert, Amalek ambushed the people of Israel. And when the fighting forces were away on ahead, and the weak and the infirm and the stragglers came up in the rear, bringing up the rear, Amalek struck. And he decimated some of the people of Israel who were at the end of the line. Sometimes Satan, in fact, mostly strikes when we're unprepared. The Christian life brings to light and to the attack the lion. But then there's something else. What happens? In the hand of Samson, there was no weapon. He had no gun. As I said before, he wasn't out lion hunting. There's nothing in his hand. So we would expect, my friends, the lion to do its deadly work and tear him limb from limb and leave a broken, bleeding corpse on the road. No, something happened. What happened? Verse 6. Look at your Bible. Verse 6 of Judges chapter 14. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore him as he would have torn a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his mother and his father of his accomplishment. What happened? Watch it carefully, friends. When Samson was a goner, according to all natural expectations, The Spirit of the Lord came to his rescue. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and took Samson's hands, weak and weaponless. And he took those hands and Samson tore the lion as he would have torn a kid. Samson's help, Samson's deliverance, Samson's victory came from outside of himself. Did you get that? Samson became the victor. Not, my friends, by a sudden surge of adrenaline, not by some built-in forces that he had, but his help came from outside himself in the mighty, mighty power of the Spirit of God. How can I cease to be a defeated Christian and a victorious Christian? How can I become a victorious Christian? How can I be an overcomer? Only by the power of the mighty Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says this, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." In the 26th verse, it says, "Walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Romans chapter 8, Paul writes these words, and he says, "If we live after the flesh," he's writing to Christians, "if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now let me get that again. That's the 13th verse, the 8th chapter of Romans. If we by the Spirit mortify, what does that word mean? It means put to death. Deathify. That's not an English word. We've taken the word deathify and made it mortify. It's the same thing. If you through the Spirit do put to death, not the body, but the deeds of the body, and there's a big difference. If you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. In other words, I can be an overcomer. I can be a victorious Christian only in the strength and in the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons why God has given His Holy Spirit to His people, so that we can live that supernatural life. We need supernatural power. We need heavenly power to live the heavenly life. So you and I cannot be victorious Christians by self-effort, by pumping up our self-esteem, by drawing upon some pool of inward resources that we have by nature. My friends, there's no victory in that. We go down to defeat every time. The psalmist said, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come?" My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And it's only when, my friends, I find myself under pressure and I'm going to explode, and those jealousies and that bitterness that's souring my whole Christian life, my unforgiveness, my bitterness, is churning away down there, whatever it may be, I can't handle it. First step in victory is to acknowledge that I can't handle it. I say, "Lord, undertake for me. I'm dependent totally upon You. I turn over this problem to You." And I know, my friends, by the Scriptures, and I know from my own personal experience, that when I try to handle my own problems in my own strength, I go down in defeat. If I turn them over to the Lord and say, "Lord, I ask You to give me grace to bear it, give me Your strength, Your power," the lion is slain. The lion goes down. The power of the Holy Spirit is something that I think we have greatly overlooked. "Ye shall be my witnesses," said the Lord. "Ye shall be my witnesses." Do you remember that verse? "In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." We hear it quoted all the time. But that's only half the verse. I don't know why we only quote half that verse. The Lord Jesus said in Acts 1 and verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you."
And ye shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth.
Ye shall receive power.
Power from where? My Spirit coming upon you. It's by my Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And that's one of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit of God. I cannot bear, I cannot produce that exotic, beautiful fruit of the Spirit of Galatians chapter 5 in my own strength. Love, joy, peace, my friends, are not sanctified natural abilities at all. The love, the joy, the peace, the self-control, the gentleness, goodness, faith, and so on, are productions of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. I used to think it was the fruit of the Christian, is this, that, and the other. It's not that at all. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the Christian that produces it. The Spirit of God wants to live the life of Jesus in my life and in yours. And the power that's available to us is simply mind-blowing. If you don't believe it, listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1. Don't turn to it. Just let me read it. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prays that these Ephesians might know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the inheritance of his riches in the saints. And third, he prays that they may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his own right hand in the heavenly places in Christ. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, Tatham, listen, the power that raised my son from death and rejection and hate of earth and placed him on the pinnacle of glory, exalted him into my own right hand, that power is available to you. Me? That power, that same power that raised him from the dead, is available for you and me for victorious Christian living. And that is reinforced by what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. He wants them to know the love of Christ, which passeth all understanding. And then he prays and says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Boy, I tell you, nothing left out there, is there? Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, beyond anything that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, the power that worketh in us, the power that worketh in us, the power that worketh in us. That is that power of the mighty Holy Spirit of God that can transform lives. I've seen and you've seen men and women that were in bondage to the bitterest kind of bondage. Drugs, alcohol, sex, everything, you name it. And their lives have been transformed by some mysterious agency. Something has happened and their whole lives have been transformed and they've been made anew. And they become, instead of victims, they become victors. What's happened? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, has released his power in their lives, breaking their chains and setting the prisoner free. Going back to Samson, when that lion came hurtling at him like a missile through the air, the Spirit of God empowered Samson. Now, the Spirit of God, friends, could have cut that lion down with a puff. He didn't. He used Samson's hands. You notice that? Samson's hands that were so weak now become clothed with the strength of God himself in the mighty Holy Spirit, and that lion was completely destroyed. And what happened next? God turned that victory into multiple blessing to others. The Christian life brings lions. The Christian life provides victory. And the Christian life provides, my friends, sweetness that we can enjoy and share it with others. So God turned the worst into the best. I think of Paul. You know, Paul used an expression in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he said to Timothy at my first appearing, he was referring to his court appearance in Rome before Caesar, at my first appearance, he said, no man stood by me. All men forsook me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. Thank you, Paul, for that. The Lord stood by me. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He means that instead of going to the executioner's block and his head being cut off at that time, of course it was later, but at that time, Paul was remanded. He went back to prison. And what happened? In the prison, he wrote the epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Hebrews. He wrote those epistles in prison. So God turned the lion's fury into honey. Out of that defeat came victory. When Paul was in prison, something happened in the cities where he had evangelized. Let me read. He writes to the Philippians and he says this, the NIV. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace, guard, and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they could stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Hallelujah! What happened? Paul went to prison. The result was, my friends, some of the brethren became courageous and they went out and preached the word and preached the word, some out of false motives. Paul says, well, the Lord can take care of those boys. It's fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't God wonderful? He can take the most adverse circumstances and turn them into blessing. He did this with Samson. Samson didn't wound the lion. He killed the lion. Get that? He killed the lion. No, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. He didn't kill the lion. God killed the lion through Samson. The mighty Spirit of God that was his power took his hands and made them the hands of omnipotence. And the lion lay limp and dead and broken and bleeding. That was the end. No, it wasn't the end. A few days later, Samson passed that same spot again. And the second trip, as he was walking down the road, he said, hey, this is the place where I had the encounter with the lion. I wonder what's happened. And he went over and looked. And he found the carcass of the lion. And in the midst of that corrupting body, there was a swarm of bees. A swarm of what? A swarm of bees. And those bees were making their home there. And they were building their hives and they were producing honey. New life out of death. Life out of death. Sweetness out of death. And Samson went over and he said, Lord, what's happening here? You see, it was one form of life gave place to another. Animal life merged into insect life. And those little bees, insignificant bees, were producing sweetness. And Samson went over and he took a handful of the honey and he ate it. He said, man, that tastes good. Even that it did come out of the... It wasn't produced by a dead lion. It's one of the results of the dead lion. And he took that sweetness and he ate it. And he enjoyed it. And then he went to his mother and his father and he gave it to them. It's strength sharing sweetness. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Out of our victories. My friends, we have joys to share. We live in a sour world. Brothers and sisters, we live in a sour world. We live in a society, in spite of our scientific and economic and political accomplishments, we live in a society of dissatisfied people, hungry people, and empty people. Young people are taking their lives today in unprecedented numbers. Suicide, teenage suicides are on the increase everywhere. 5 in 1 week out in Iowa, tried it. 3 were successful. The others didn't quite make it. Suicide. What's wrong? What's the reason for the emptiness? What's the reason for... I don't know. But I know, my friends, we live in a sour society, and God has given you and me honey, and he wants us to go out and peddle that honey and share that honey with others. With others. I'm glad what Brother George Galloway said this morning about our taking our responsibility at home. It's easy, my friends, to send salvos of money overseas to the ends of the earth. Praise God for it. But my friends, if that's at the expense of home evangelism, we are in trouble. We are to share the honey with our neighbors, with our... But first of all, we must eat it ourselves. We must be what we minister. We must model what we preach. You get it? We must know experientially the sweetness of the gospel before we can go out and recommend it to others. Otherwise, my friends, it becomes an effort in futility. Going out and advertising or offering something that we've never personally experienced? God forbid. He ate it first himself. He said, my, that's great. I can't handle it all. He didn't go and wash his hands and say, well, that's it. I've had my fill. He took it and he shared the sweetness. He gave it to his father and his mother, and they did eat. My beloved friends, that brings home to me the realization and the obligation that my first duty is to my loved ones, my family. Have you shared the sweetness of Christ and the gospel with your kids, Dad? Or you say, well, I leave that to my wife. She looks after the religious obligations. Shame on you. You're the head of the house. You and Mother, sharing Christ with others because you know the reality of this. The world's looking for reality, my friends. God save us from unreality. I hate, absolutely hate, cold, mechanical, formal, theoretical Christianity. If it's only theoretical, saying the right words and so on, coming and going and so on, if that's all there is to Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. But if it produces reality in the life, if it produces, my friends, victory, joy, peace, I want others to know that. And Samson shared the honey with others. Overseas evangelism, yes. Home evangelism, yes. And so, my friends, God has called you and me to be missionaries and ministers right at home. And I praise God that God today is touching some members of our body and laying burdens upon their hearts. Laying burdens upon their hearts. Various burdens. True burdens come from the Holy Spirit. They're generated by the Spirit of God. He puts a love in the heart for children, for old folks, for young youth, or whatever it may be. The Lord is, I think, touching hearts and lives. Now, those burdens need to be identified, they need to be scrutinized, and they need to be confirmed by others. And then liberated and recognized as ministries of the Holy Spirit of God that the Lord has given you this ministry and me that ministry and so on, and each exercising his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, sharing the honey, why, my friends, this place would become a honey factory. It would. And people would come to get some of the sweetness and the reality that we profess to have. Wasn't it one of our missionaries? One of our missionaries the other night quoted these words, and I copied them down. He said he got them off some church bulletin board. They will not seek. They must be sought. They will not learn. They must be taught. They will not come. They must be brought. I'm going to ask you something this morning. I'm going to ask you to covenant with the Lord to speak to two people about the Lord Jesus this week. Me? Yes, you. You. You know the Lord? You know His salvation? Will you speak to two people this week who do not know about Jesus? Your neighbors? Your workmates? Whoever? Speak to them. I don't mean preach to them. I mean just testify. Give them your testimony. Give them your testimony. Tell them what the Lord has done in your life. It may awaken an appetite on their part. Maybe just the word that they're waiting for. They're hungry, they're thirsty. They need the honey of the gospel. They need the sweetness of Christ. Honey is not only sweet, but it's food as well. And we need that. Will you do that to two people this week? Will you minister to me and let me minister to you? Will you minister to your brothers and sisters and share the honey? Some of the most precious things I've ever received from the Lord have come to me when some brothers said, say, I got something out of Ephesians last week that really blessed my heart. Yeah, what was it? The Lord showed me this, and I found it to be true. That's some honey that I need. I say, well, if he or she enjoyed that like that, I can enjoy it too. And thus, the honey increases. The sweetness increases. And friends, all out of the result of personal victory with the Lord in our lives. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I've got to kill that lion. That lion of temper, that lion of lust, that lion of compromise, that lion of greed, or whatever it may be, I must not only wound it, I must kill it. I cannot do it. But I can, as I yield myself to the Spirit of God and say, Lord, undertake for me, make me more than conqueror through him who loves us. Handfuls of honey. Let's stand.